Good morning.
Good morning.
Wonderful time of praise and worship. Thank you, team. Thank you, Lord. We have about five scriptures today, and so they're on the projector for you. It just helps you a little bit. I will name them, but helps you be able to get to them a little faster. Some of you may say, well, why don't you just have them put the scripture up there like they do at some churches? Because I want you to have your Bible. I want you to physically, and I know you people that are using phones, say, well, I'm doing that too. Hold it up, brother. Yes. This. No, your phone is fine, but it's a little harder to, I know some of you know how to make notes in it, but I want you to feel the Word of God. I want you to see the Word of God for yourself. And when I read it, I want you to read it with me. Amen?
Yeah.
Bring your Bibles to church, even if it's an app. I want to welcome all of you this morning. Several things have been said this morning without any planning except by the Holy Spirit that lead right into the message today. I told you last week that this week I would be preaching on the true baptism in the Holy Spirit. And tonight at our time of praise and worship, our service tonight will be a great time for you to just come and seek. Just come and make yourself available to the Lord to worship Him and to ask Him to fill you, maybe again, to fill you to overflowing. I want to take you into some scriptures this morning, and I would ask first that you would turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and just have your place there. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And I told you that wrong. Glad you've got it right up there. 29. I just love to confuse you. God's not the author of confusion, but I may be. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Who is it that baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. There are three baptisms that we find in the Word of God. We are baptized by water into Christ. And then the Holy Spirit baptizes us or immerses us into the church. That's why it says by one Spirit we have all been placed into the body or brought into the church, baptized into one body. But the Bible says that Jesus does the baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Baptizing or immersing or filling with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The day of Pentecost had come, and Jesus had told them not to leave, as we'll see. Verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be'" witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. After the Holy Spirit had come and Peter was anointed to stand up and preach this great and mighty message, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And I would say that that includes you and I. Amen? So let me just jump right in, feet first. The subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit causes great controversy within Christianity. Controversy within the Church of Jesus Christ. There are multiple views. There are different opinions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it means, and what comes with the package. There are those in mainline denominations who place no emphasis at all upon baptism in the Holy Spirit, because in their view, when you were born again, you received everything you could possibly receive, because we would all agree that without the Spirit of the Lord, you would not be saved. Amen? So to be saved, you have the Spirit of the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit that comes to live within you. So they would say that we receive, when we're born again, what they received on the day of Pentecost. Let me just comment on that for a moment and say that if we received, when we're born again, everything that they received on the day of Pentecost, then why don't we have what they have? Why don't we act like they act? Why don't we walk with God like they walked with God? Why don't we stand like they stood? And why don't we battle the way that they battled? Why don't we respond in power the way that they responded? Now, when you're born again, potentially, it's all there because Christ has come to live within you. Amen? Then there are others, the old timers, before 1900, before the birthing of what we call the modern Pentecostal movement or charismatic movement. There have been, throughout all of the years since Pentecost, there have been those groups who draw aside and say, "Wait a minute, I know that I have the Spirit of God, but He must not have all of me." And they seek Him. And they pour out their heart to God. And they make room for God. They let God deal with them in the very depths of their heart. And they cry out to God until they have an experience with God where they know that they can say with certainty, "I have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God." They aren't necessarily looking for signs or for anything that happens accompanying it. And yet they are changed. And they step forth with a new power and with a new urgency. And they are witnesses for Christ. And truly, the Holy Spirit has filled them. And then beginning with the Pentecostal and modern charismatic movements, the emphasis became a little stronger upon all of the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues. We will come back to this later. I am not diminishing in any way the gift of tongues this morning. We believe in the gift of tongues and many of us practice that. But I want to show you something deeper this morning. And I want you to understand truly what it means to be filled or to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the modern charismatic and Pentecostal movement, it's common to have an altar call and people come forward and someone lays hands on them, which is one of the ways that we see in the Word of God that people were filled with the Spirit. And so someone prays over them, but often what you find in our contemporary churches is that they are then coached, they are helped. They are told to say a few words that come to them other than English until they begin to speak a few words, and then they are told, "There, you have it. You're speaking in tongues, therefore you are baptized in the Holy Spirit." Regardless of whether or not the life changes, regardless of whether or not there's power to live for Christ after that, I'm not saying that the gift wasn't real for those. Perhaps you're one of them. I'm not saying that it's not a manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord in that moment. But how many of you know God gives gifts and the Bible says He doesn't take them back? His gifts are given without repentance, the Bible says. And that explains why you can see someone who has spoken in tongues or who has laid hands on someone and seen them healed, and yet their life begins to backslide, and they can still speak in tongues, but they aren't living for Christ. Beloved, that is not the reason that the Lord gave us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we will come back to that as well. And you see then where that was carried to an extreme, and so much of what you see on television with TV evangelists is the speaking in tongues, the claiming of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all in the context of money, 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 money. You remember that song? Money. And so let me ask you this. Does the baptism in the Holy Spirit cause a man to be a bigger lover of money than he was before? Absolutely not. And so what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I want to talk to you about this critically important part of your walk with God this morning. What does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to be filled? These words are interchangeable in the Word of God. The word baptism literally means to be immersed in or saturated in. In the King James Bible, when we see the word baptism, speaking of baptism in water, when we see the word baptism, because King James would not allow that word to be translated literally, because sprinkling had become important and had become a part of the church culture of his day. It was anglicized. That means it was put into English form, the Greek word baptismo, which literally means immerse. So in the original Bible, in the original languages, it says, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the word was anglicized and just called baptism, and now people practice it in all different kinds of forms. But it's important when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you understand that it means to literally be immersed in the Holy Spirit. It means to be saturated in or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, upon you, and you in the Holy Spirit. The word baptism, speaking of baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Will flow rivers of living water. It is to be overwhelmed with God's Spirit, to be filled to overflowing, the Holy Spirit moving and operating in your life. There's a theme that we find in the Bible that God will always, whether sooner or later, God will always pour out water upon dry and thirsty ground. Are you thirsty? God will always pour out water, living water, on dry ground. In the Old Testament, we're not going to turn there, but I want to take you to a picture in the Old Testament. Saul, who was anointed by the Lord through the prophet Samuel to be king over Israel. Samuel said these words to Saul. He said, Saul, and he gave him some directions. There was a place he was going to do, some things he was going to do. But in the midst of that, he said, the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon you, and you will prophesy, and you will be turned into another man. This is the heart of our message today. Samuel said to Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy. In other words, you will proclaim the Word of God. You will prophesy by the very mind of God. And you will be changed into another man. For you today in this church, this is the essence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will come and fill you and overwhelm you. The very essence of Christ, the very Spirit of Christ, will not only live within you, but will fill you to overflowing. And your language, your speech will be changed. Your life will be changed. In fact, you will be changed into another man or another woman. Your life will radically change. This, which was a temporary Old Testament occurrence, as the Holy Spirit came upon a man, will now be the continuing lifestyle of the New Testament believer. That which happened occasionally on prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament will now be the hallmark of your life as a continuing thing in your life that the Holy Spirit fills you. Not once, but every single day that you avail yourself to Him to be filled, the Holy Spirit will fill you to overflowing. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and you will speak the very words of God where you didn't want to speak them before, and you will be changed into another man or another woman. Jesus is longing for a church that is so radically changed that they do not look like their culture. And He can't say that about most of His church today. A church that is separated unto Christ and filled with the power of Christ, with the joy of Christ living within them, and with the power of God upon their lives, that they might stand in the face of all and any opposition. Jesus said to the disciples, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Beloved, you've been in this church long enough. You know that prophesy can mean everything from, "Oh, I've got a word for you from God," to preaching, to speaking forth a future thing. It can mean many different things on many different levels. But let me tell you what, to be the very witness of Christ is to prophesy. It is to speak. This is what He's done in my life, and this is what He's saying to you. You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You didn't have power to speak for me before, but now you will have power to be my witnesses. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't do ministry. Don't do anything else until you have received power from on high. The day of Pentecost came, and 120 of them were waiting in the upper room. I just want you to think about what Samuel said to Saul. They were waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and they were changed, and they prophesied, and they became witnesses. Listen to this, beloved. Before Pentecost, these same people, they loved Jesus. You might kind of think about where you are with the Lord. They loved Jesus. They followed Him. But if you look back over the Gospels, as great as these men were in some ways, they were spiritually pretty dull. You remember how Jesus had to keep correcting them and saying, "Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Where's your faith? Don't you get it?" And they'd argue over who was going to be greatest, arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, right there before the Son of God. And they're arguing over who's going to be greatest when the greatest is right there in front of them. And they argued, and they couldn't see what He was saying, and they kept missing it. They were dull of hearing. They lacked power. He anointed them, sent them out, they healed, but other times they couldn't. They couldn't do anything. They were slow to see. They were fearful. And they denied Him. They compromised. Were they sincere? Yes. They were sincere believers, like many in the church today. They saw who He was. In fact, they had insight when the religious leaders of the day could not recognize Him. They said, "We have found the Messiah," didn't they? Yes. "We have found the Messiah." They had a certain zeal, a certain enthusiasm for the Lord. They were not evil, wicked men. They were men who wanted to follow Christ. But I want to give you a statement here that describes so many in the church today. But they were moving in the natural, not in the spiritual. Is that your life? They were moving in the natural and not in the spiritual. And herein lies one of the differences between those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, or let me say it this way, who are currently filled with the Holy Spirit, and those who are not and yet who love Jesus, is that the ones who have been filled with the Spirit are moving in a degree of spiritual reality. There are spiritual realities that are taking place in their life. And those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, they go to church, they love Jesus, they get excited somewhat about the Word of God. But just as Brother Tom was talking about during communion, they come and they get stirred up, and they can clap and they can shout and they can hear the Word of God. It may move them on the inside, but they live the rest of the week in the natural, not in the Spirit. by and large, their life is lived in the natural. When you are filled, you are a different person. You're a different person. I don't have to look, and you don't have to look and judge one another. Our own hearts judge us. Are you a different person than what you were? You begin moving in that which is spiritual. What does that mean? Well, let me just give you a few things. Others will come out as we go through this. You have a deeper attraction to Christ. You're drawn to Him. You love Him more than you ever loved Him before. You have a greater desire to know His Word and to apply it in your life. You want to hear His voice, and you are more keen to hear His voice. And you crave His direction in your life. You don't want your life to be all directed by self. You want it to be directed by God. Think about our brother Peter, the apostle. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside. Now I want you to just enter into this for a moment. Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him, began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." How many of you can honestly say in your life, don't raise your hands, but you're okay with some things that Jesus says to you, but other things you're not? "No, Lord. Can't hear this. I'm not listening." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Beloved, we don't want to be an offense to Christ, do we?
That's right.
"You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You are not mindful. I want you to underline that verse right there, that line, that sentence. "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. And every person, even believers who are not filled with the Spirit of God, this is the mark of their walk with God. They are mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. Peter was a believer, amen? He wasn't filled with demons. What does Jesus mean? Turn around. "Get behind me, Satan." Well, what's he going to do now? Cast a demon out of Peter? No, that's not what he's saying. In the book of James, we find James talking about this, that there is a thought process in many believers' lives that we think is from God, and it's really demonic. It doesn't mean you have a demon, but you are operating according to man's reasoning, which has been influenced by demonic things, and you think you're so smart. And there's, as my father used to say, there's not a thought that your mind has that your mouth can't use. And so whatever comes, you speak it. And it comes out, and that's the way Peter was, because he wasn't controlled by the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see here is here Peter could not receive. He couldn't grasp. He was dull of hearing. How many times does Jesus tell them, "I'm going to be crucified and be raised on the third day"? "Oh, no, 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 you're not, Lord." Because see, this is what happens, and it's seldom preached in Spirit-filled circles, is that when you're filled with the Spirit, the cross does matter, and it does become part of the walk with God. Peter didn't want to hear about a cross. And we don't want to hear about a cross many times. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross daily and put down self and follow me. And God forbid that we would think that just because we can speak in tongues and are filled with the Holy Spirit, that that is some kind of valid thing if we don't want the cross to have its work in our life and if we can't yield ourselves to the Lord, to be separated unto Him and to be a holy and righteous people. But after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came, look at Peter. Immediately, this is an amazing thing. Immediately, when the Spirit came and they began to speak in tongues and the tongue of fire was over their heads, immediately Peter's mind was opened up, and every Old Testament scripture he had ever known suddenly came to life, and he saw that Jesus, that the crucifixion and the resurrection, how it fitted back into Joel, and the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied. All of these things suddenly began whirling in his mind, and he was anointed with power, and he stood up and preached, and 3,000 people were saved. This man who had recently just denied Christ and gone out and wept bitterly. But you see, when the Holy Spirit came, he was changed into another man. So much so that he now followed Christ for the rest of his life, filled and overflowing, even to the point that this man who had said no to the cross for Jesus allowed himself to go willingly to the cross to be crucified himself at the end of his life. Maybe you had an experience in the past. Maybe you prayed to be filled and you spoke with tongues. I am not diminishing that. But I want to take you beyond that. Because listen very closely to this statement. If the only difference the baptism in the Holy Spirit made in your life, hear this. If the only difference the baptism in the Holy Spirit made in your life was the gift of tongues, then you need the Holy Spirit now more than you ever have in your life. Additionally, maybe there are others in this group today who can't say you were ever filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something this morning? Those who come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, those who somehow, I'm not being critical, this is where many Christians are, but those who come into the house of God week after week after week and you partake of communion and you're so glad that the Lord saved you, you're saved, and you believe that He has given you eternal life, and you're so grateful for that, and you look at this table, and you think of His suffering and His agony and what He went through on the cross for you. Beloved, can I tell you this morning that all of that agony and all of that suffering that He endured for you was not just to give you a one-way ticket to heaven. In fact, I challenge you, and you're going to go, oh, but give me a second, it'll come out all right. I challenge you to show me a verse in the Bible where He said He came to save you from hell. Well, He does save you from hell because He saves you from other things, as we will see. And in so doing, He makes you ready for heaven and He gives you eternal life. But He came to save you from your sins. Now, notice how I said that and how the Bible says that. I didn't just say He came to forgive you of your sins. I said He came to save you from your sins. That means He came to change you into another man or another woman. He came to give you victory over the sin nature. He came to give you a walk that is victorious and a purpose in this life before you ever get to heaven. He came to change you into another man or another woman. He came to fill you with His Spirit that you might speak His Word and that you might be His instrument in the earth. Some of you are sitting here, well, that's just for pastors, that's for elders, that's for the praise team. It is for whoever you are sitting in here today. He came to save you, to equip you, to fill you, to change you forever. To empower you to live for Him. Let me give you another example here I want you to think about. There are spiritual realities in the life of a Spirit-filled person, and they are mentioned for us in the Word of God. What I'm about to just go over very quickly, these are things that you are supposed to be, things that you're supposed to know about, and even to experience. So listen, these are spiritual things. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of a spiritual warfare. If you're a believer, you are in a spiritual warfare. Satan does everything he can to destroy your walk with God. There are attacks that come against you. There is a spiritual warfare. Romans chapter 8 says that we are to be spiritually minded. There is a spiritual mindedness. That there is a way where your mind is thinking on spiritual things, spiritual realities. Romans 8 also says that we have a spiritual walk with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that we have spiritual weapons. Do you even know what your weapons are? There are weapons that are not carnal. In other words, not of the flesh nature, not of self. There are spiritual weapons that are mighty in God for tearing down the enemy's strongholds in our lives. Amen?
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it describes spiritual gifts. There are gifts that are given. In Galatians chapter 5, there is spiritual fruit that is to be developed in our life. In Ephesians chapter 6, again, there is spiritual armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand the attacks of the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we have a glorious spiritual ministry. All of those realities are simply concepts in the Bible if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit brings you into the reality of the spiritual walk, the spiritual warfare, spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit, spiritual mindedness, a spiritual ministry, and what all of those things mean. So many believers don't even know what they mean. Don't think about them during the week. I'll give you an example. How many of you, and again, don't raise your hands, but how many of you, someone said something this week that set you off? Either set you off in anger or put you in turmoil or caused you to think what you needed to say or how you needed to get even or how you needed to set them straight or whatever it may be. But the spiritual minded says, I'm not, I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The Bible says it's against principalities and powers. It's against satanic forces. And that I can't battle with earthly weapons with this old mouth of mine. I must battle in the heavenlies, which means in prayer.
Amen.
A totally different way of life. A totally different way of thinking.
Amen.
You're a different man. You're a different woman. Without the anointing, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, these things are just biblical concepts. They are not realities in your life. They are only reality to those who have the overwhelming presence of the Spirit of God in their life. I was thinking about recent sermons, and I really appreciate what Brother Tom said. So I can say this without any ego entering in, because you'll understand in a moment what I mean by this. I was thinking about recent sermons that God has given me. I was thinking about last week. Well, you know, I'm just going to say this. Was that exciting, running with Elijah, running in the rain? Was that encouraging from the Lord? Those things that God is saying to us. The week before, talking about the Gadarene demoniac and what God was saying about demonic realities. See, these are all spiritual things that I was preaching about. And I get lots of comments on, oh, what great preaching. But here's the sad truth. Here's the sad thing. Without the baptism in the Holy Spirit, these things you just hear. And they may even excite you, but you walk away and Satan comes, as Jesus described in the parable of the sower and the seed, and he steals the seed, the word, away from you, and the rest of the week you walk as a natural man or woman. You walk in the natural. You don't think about Elijah. You don't think about running. You don't think about spiritual dynamic things. Unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. You're mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. Beloved, without the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you this morning, I say this with so much gratitude to the Lord. Without the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I would never be standing here preaching any word that I preach. God has given me talents. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. How many of you know we probably shouldn't, but we try to understand ourselves. Yeah, I don't know. Some of you may have always understood yourself, but I can say I'm 58 and I still don't understand myself. And most of you know that I paint, that I'm an artist, and I feel very close to God when I paint. But painting is a natural talent. It's given by God. I can worship Him with it. I can glorify Him with it. And I appreciate it so much. But beloved, with His help, yes, I give Him credit. I developed that. I grew in that. But beloved, spiritual things aren't like that. Spiritual things come by the Spirit of God. The gifts of the Spirit, preaching is one of them. To proclaim the Word of God. This is not my natural talent. I was one of those high school students that thought I would die if I had to get up in front of the class. Oh, what a horrible thought. What a horrible thought of thinking you'd have to go back there. What I'm saying to you this morning is without the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I would never have preached and I would have never heard God's call for us to move to Arizona. I would never have found power to stand in the face of satanic attacks that have come against my life. I would never have heard God's direction in my life. So can I say to you this? Do I live like I preach? In the integrity of my heart, I seek to. But do I live with the fire blazing at full blaze all the time, every day of my life with tongues of fire? Does Maggie walk in the room and say, oh, what a tongue of fire over your head. You must really be anointed. No. I have my ups and downs and my struggles because we live in this flesh. But I want to tell you something today. My worst days are nothing compared to what they would have been without the baptism Amen. In the Holy Spirit. Amen. My worst days, I still come around to being mindful of the things of God and what's going on spiritually and not just in the flesh. The baptism in the Holy Spirit took my faith to a higher level. Boosted my faith. I look at other people who have faith much greater than me, but I know that I have faith much greater than I had before I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do I speak in tongues? Yes. I pray in tongues. The Lord gave me that gift, and I believe that it is available to every believer. Let me be very clear on that. And this praying in tongues strengthens me, edifies me in the Spirit. But it is not, and I know I'm going to go against some doctrine that some of you have been taught. And I've had to sort for years through all of the stuff in different churches, trying to understand. I'm going to tell you this morning, the gift of tongues is not the proof that I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a provision of God because I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life makes the realities in the Word of God reality in your own life. The promises of God become yours. The presence of God becomes yours. So many people in the church are mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. And this is a very sad thing. It's like a man standing in front of the bank. And you've been given a check for every dollar they've got in their vaults. You've been given a check for everything that's in the bank, but you're standing outside looking in and the door is locked. The baptism in the Holy Spirit opens the door to everything that God has promised you. Everything that He has given you is yours. But without being filled with the Spirit, you'll never get access to it. You won't walk in it. Because how could it be entrusted to someone who has no thought for the things of God, but only the things of man? You can't access it. I want you to think for a moment, and I have no idea how long I've gone or I'm going today. I've been a little shorter the last few weeks, so I guess I get to take it back. I want you to think about your heart as a house with many rooms inside. And each room represents a part of your life, a part of your own experience. One room is the room where you felt all of the guilt of sin. Every sin you've ever committed was all stored in that one room, and you knew you were guilty, and it weighed upon you, and it was burdensome to you until you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel said that if you will come and repent of your sins and put your faith and your trust in me and receive me, I will come and I will clean that room out and I will fill it with myself. And so you responded in faith and the Lord washed. He came in and he washed that room. He cleaned it from top to bottom and he set his throne in it and he said, here I am. And it was filled with light where before it was filled with darkness. And all that weight of guilt was gone because now you knew I am saved and I'm forgiven and God dwells within me. And before I go any further, let me say, how did he come? Because the Bible says he's seated on the throne of God. He still has a body, a transformed body with nail prints in his hands. And he is seated on the throne, ruling and reigning. So how is it he came? He came by his Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to come inside of you and to set up a habitation within your heart. But look around for a moment in your mind's eye, in your imagination. Look around for a moment because there are a lot of other rooms in your house, in the house of your heart. Many other rooms. And God is speaking to you about them. One room, I'm not picking on anything, but once I give you the examples, you'll know how to apply it across the board. One room is the room that's the room of everything you watch on TV. In the center of the room is a little table and there's a remote. This is a room in your heart. And the Holy Spirit says, can I go in there? Can I have that remote? And can I direct which things I want you to watch and which things I don't want you to watch? Oh, no. I've got you over here. You washed away my sins, buddy. I'm not giving you the key to that room. Don't touch that room. Well, you're saved, aren't you? Now, I'm not for a minute preaching what some people call lordship or... I'll say that wrong. I'm not saying that it's okay to be saved and Jesus not be Lord. He's either Lord or he's nothing. But there's a process of sanctification in our lives. And you may be saved, but he may be talking to you about that room. And another room is the room that where all of your money is stored. You say, what money? I say, well, all that you've ever had. All that ever slipped through your fingers. It's all stored there in that room. And the Lord says, are you going to let me in there? Are you going to let me direct your finances? Are you going to let me tell you how this is to be spent and how this is to be spent and how it's not to be spent? No, no, Lord, don't touch that. There's a room that's got a big clock in the middle of it and it's your time. It's funny, Pastor Maggie said earlier, and we don't try to guilt you. If you came to meetings at the church because you felt guilty, I would just tell you, go home. You need to come because you're filled. Because you love the Lord. But the Lord says, you see that room with the clock in the middle? Are you willing to give up a night for prayer meeting? Are you willing to give up time to join together with the people of God in worship on a Sunday night? Are you willing to go across the street if I direct you to take a cake to someone that lives across the street from you that you don't even know? No, my time is my own. What about the room that you walk in and there are all the relationships you have? And the Lord says, are you going to honor me with your relationships? Can I come and can I put my throne over here in this room too? And can I tell you, you know what? You know what you're doing is wrong. I don't care if 90% of the church world says it's okay to simply live together or sleep together outside of marriage. I'm telling you that it's not. Can I have that room, the Lord says? Can I direct how you use your body? Are you really mine? And what about that room? It's a big room. There's usually a big one for this. And it is filled with wounds. All kinds of hurts and wounds and unforgiveness. It is I'm going to tell you, you open the door and it stinks. It's a nasty room and it's filled with bitterness. And the Lord says, are you going to let me clean that room up and help you to forgive? I'm not going to go any further with that. I'm just going to tell you that the Word of God, in the Word of God, Jesus says, give and it will be given back to you. And so churches run with that and say, you come to this, you bring your offering, give and it will be given back to you. And certainly the Word of God has that principle in it. But Jesus is saying that you give, and it will be given back to you. Will you give this room to me? If you do, I'll fill it with my Spirit. Will you give this room to me? If you will, I'll fill it with my Spirit. Beloved, it's like there's this coin, and most of the time today it's not preached this way. It's just, oh, Holy Spirit, come, I take it by faith, and oh, shandarabakise, and I speak, and I've got it, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now I just go out. I'm not making light of our brothers and sisters who have done that, because for some, it has been genuine, and their lives have been transformed, and they're on the mission fields, and they're serving God with all of their heart. But there are many that do all of that, and the rooms of their heart still aren't the Lord's. But the truth is, it's like a coin with two sides. And on one side is ask and receive, believe for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Come and by faith believe in the Holy Spirit and ask to be filled. And on the other side, it says brokenness, obedience, willingness to give yourself to me. And it is both sides of the coin. He didn't save you, nor fill you with the Holy Spirit, in order for you simply to have a ticket to heaven. He suffered that you might be like him. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. How do I know that if I ask him, he will do it? Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Say, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But I want you to keep in mind, because we're not going to, and we didn't read the passage right before that. That's the context. The friend who needed bread at midnight because someone had come to his house. And he went to the neighbor and he beat on the door. He said, I'm not getting up. It's midnight. And he said, I have someone who's come in late and I need bread in my house. I'm not getting up. But he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking. He keeps persisting. And the Lord said, because he was persistent, the man got up and gave him bread. That doesn't mean that God is unwilling. He's saying that if you act like that on earth, how much more, if you will be persistent with me, will I respond because I want to? And if you want spiritual realities in your life and you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you must ask, you must seek. It doesn't say it's instant. It doesn't say you come up front and I lay hands on you and boom, it's done, though it can be. It says ask, seek, and knock, because in the asking, the seeking, and the knocking, he may point out a room. He may say, wait, I want to do this, but you've got to make room for me. You've got to be willing to open up this room and let me clean it out. And let me set up my residence there. You've got to be willing to give in order to receive. Be persistent. If you think, beloved, if you think that you're just going to ask casually and receive something this profound, you are wrong. Because if it's a casual thing to you, if it doesn't mean more than that, then why should God give it? So we come down to this. Peter was in that group that received on the day of Pentecost. Soon after, he received again as they gathered in chapter 4 of Acts. And it says that the house was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You may say, I was filled years ago. Well, I'm telling you, you need the fullness today. Amen. The Bible in Ephesians says that we are to be being filled in the original. Be filled. Be being filled Amen. With the Spirit of God. It's like the ocean tide. You know how much I love the ocean. And it's like the ocean tide that comes in and goes out. That's what the Holy Spirit is like in most of our lives. There's high tide. There's times when it's full. And there's times when it seems to wane. It seems to be withdrawn. And we must ask and seek. And if there's something wrong between us and God, we get it right through repentance. Amen. So that the tide can rise again and He can possess His people, and He can change His people, and He can turn them into a mighty people, and He can make His church something that will represent Him well in the earth today when people mock and people scorn and people play around with the gifts of God. The charismatic church, and I have been there, I am not throwing stones. Charismatic church has taken the gift of God, the gifts of God, the supernatural gifts of God, and turned it into a sideshow.
Yes.
For money. But it does not diminish the reality of the gifts
Amen.
Or of the giver and of what we need.
Yes, Lord.
You say, I was filled. Then be filled again. Yes. You say, I was filled. Well, maybe you've backslidden. Am I suggesting, now I have to be clear on this. Am I suggesting that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until you've attained some level of holiness? No. No, absolutely not. You come by faith. And you receive by faith just like you received your salvation. But filling is a continual need. And beloved, sin blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit. Sin dishonors Him and blocks His movement in your life. And if you will not give Him whatever room He is putting His finger upon at this time, there's going to be a hindrance in your life to the fullness and the flowing of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to keep you filled like a river overflowing if you are determined to hold on to things that He wants removed. For that is unwillingness to be more mindful. Unwillingness to be mindful of the things of God. And that is a willingness to be mindful of the things of self and of man. Here is where it becomes I'm cautious when I use this word. Here's where it becomes almost a mystery. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. And I just want to be very honest with you for a moment. I believe that we can all learn the Word of God and things are clear. And the more we study, the more we can stand. But I'm gonna be fair and kind to all the different groups in the church right now. I could take the Baptist view this morning, except for one or two things. And I could preach, you received the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Just give yourself more to God. I could preach it that way. I could preach the charismatic view, because when I go through the book of Acts, every time but one that they received the Holy Spirit, they did speak in tongues. And the one time it's just not mentioned, they could have. And I could say that, okay, then, you know, that shows us. And I could tell you, you need to pray to be filled and you need to expect to speak in tongues to show that you're filled. But then I could take the old-timer's view and be just as faithful to the Word of God. I know this sounds double-minded, but it's not, because the Holy Spirit's like the wind. And He's not going to be put in a box and He's not going to be caged. And there were great men and women of God who were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, who sought to be filled, were filled with God, and used mightily, astounding lives on the mission field and never spoke in tongues. So I am far more concerned. I want you to receive everything the Word of God has. I want you to say, Jesus, I want everything that's part of the package. And the Bible says, do not despise speaking in tongues. So those of you who have a problem with it, you've got a problem with the Word. But beloved, I want you to be filled. I want you to be filled. And I want you to know that you're filled. The Bible says that comes by faith and not through some sign. It comes by faith. So I could preach classic Pentecost and charismatic and tell you come to the altar. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you come to the altar this morning, because this is true to the Word of God, but it's not the only way that it's shown in the Word of God. If you say, lay hands on me and pray for me that I'll receive the Holy Spirit, I'll pray. But it doesn't mean that I am conferring that upon you. It means I'm an instrument and I'm agreeing with you in faith to precipitate it. I'm asking God to fill you. But if you've got a room that you won't give Him, I don't care if I lay hands and feet on you. It's not going to open you up. It's not going to change you. But begin the process of asking, seeking, and knocking. And here's the key. Don't stop. Amen. Don't stop. If it's every day this week, if it's for the next month, I don't care if it's for 20 years. Stand on the Word of God, because He said if you ask, you will receive. And don't stop until you believe that He has filled you. Amen. And that He is doing that inward work inside of you. Give Him whatever rooms He asks for. Make room for the King. I can tell you that it's promised. And God will always give what He promises. He has no obligation to fill those who despise spiritual things. Those who don't want spiritual gifts and despise tongues. Those who can't stand it when people are offering up spiritual praise and worship. Those who really don't want Him to guide them in their life. But He will fill those who are willing to give. Give and you will receive. Come by faith. Ask and believe. Trust His voice. If He gives you words by the Holy Spirit that you've never heard before, some other language, then speak them out. And trust Him. But give Him whatever He asks. If He says, give me this room, then give Him that room. Give Him all the rooms. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Today is a time that right where you are, you begin asking and seeking. If you need prayer, then I invite you to come. I'll be glad to pray with you. And tonight, when we come together for worship, it's a time that you can, we have so much liberty on Sunday night. Sunday night, you can just get on your knees, go in the corner, you can cry out to God, and you can let Him deal with your heart and make room. You know, the Bible says, make way for the King. Amen?
Yes.
Make the way straight for the Lord. Do that in your heart. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be a different man, a different woman than you ever were before.